Around this time of year, when they think about New Year's resolutions, they think, "Oh, what happened to last year's resolution?" Kind of going the other way. But a lot of times this time of year, when people think about physical health and they think about maybe we enjoyed a little too many Christmas goodies and holiday fun and ate a little much and not where we want to be. And, you know, you hear all those things about gym memberships around this time of year kind of picking up, and people decide, "I'm going to stick to some kind of diet, or I'm going to do this or do that, and going to do better this year." And that's a good thing, to always be thinking about how we can make this year better than last year. We can work on improving ourselves. But what does this have to do with being a Christian? And what does the Bible have to say specifically about our bodies? And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. So to begin with, let's get two verses on the screen so that we get kind of we can get things kind of in perspective. First of all, it is a given that we will take care of our fleshly bodies. This is just sort of not really a command, but it's more of just an assumed truth that people care about themselves. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loved his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. He's not talking here about physical fitness. He's talking about the way we love our spouse. But he builds upon kind of an understood thing that people care about themselves and that they take care of themselves. That he kind of takes that principle that everybody wants to take care of their body. And then he builds on that to say, therefore, you should love someone else that way. But it is interesting that it kind of assumes that people will have a concern for their physical health. And the important thing, though, is to keep that in the right perspective as we look at our service to the Lord and things that matter and matter the most. We see this other verse that kind of puts things in perspective for us. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So with these two concepts in mind, we can kind of lay the foundation for the lesson. And that is that it is understood that we will be good stewards and we will take care of our bodies. And yet, when compared to godliness, it is of passing importance. Our physical health does have some value. I mean, it has a place. There is a place for bodily training, for bodily discipline. But compared to eternity, it is not the most important thing. The most important thing is godliness. And I think we see people that kind of go on, there's people on either extreme of this. There's people that seem to have no concern at all for their physical health, and maybe that's manifested by very unhealthy habits, by just a complete disregard for their physical health. And that has its own kind, that kind of comes with its own punishment in that you suffer the consequences of those kinds of decisions and approach, you know, if you just completely neglect yourself, like being a poor steward of your land or anything else, it's going to bring about kind of its own natural consequences in this life. On the other hand, I think there's people that are so focused on that it becomes the primary thing in their life, that they're just driven by either some concern for eating the perfect things or for having the perfect kind of body or for avoiding anything that might, you know, lead to any kind of illness or sickness, and become kind of paranoid about that, to where they're completely zoned in on this physical body. And that either end of those spectrum doesn't seem to be a proper balance. When we look at scriptural things, it is a challenge for us as children of God to have a balance, a healthy balance, of a kind of a, you know, normal concern and care for ourselves while really keeping our focus and our emphasis on what matters the most. We probably all know people who have, spent so much energy on physical health. I'm thinking about my own great-grandparents, which are interesting examples. My great-grandparents on my dad's side, and, you know, I know we have, there's several of those, but it doesn't really matter which ones. But my great-grandmother was very, very driven by health foods, and she had these kind of crazy ideas that over time have sort of been proven to be right, oddly enough. But they were like eat, you know, you go over their house and they're just popping raw garlic cloves and eating, you know, like apples. And That has its own consequences as well. But apparently it is good for you. But she's kind of like lived her life about the, you know, they wouldn't eat lots of things. They ate lots of things. But you know what happened in the end? They lived to be pretty old and they died. I had another great grandmother on my mother's side and she walked all the time. She was like the healthiest person. Even in her later years, she was going to the senior citizen center to serve other people who most of them were quite a bit younger than her. She was just one of those people that was healthy and she never learned to drive. When her husband died, she just started walking. And so she walked all over Athens and people were constantly stopping and saying, "Do you need a ride?" Most times she'd say no. She didn't mind walking. So she walked everywhere she went. And so she lived to be old and she died. And that's what happens, right? I mean, you can take the best care in the world of your body. You're still going to live to be old and die. And so that's why we got to keep things in perspective. The Bible doesn't really tell us a whole lot about how to be healthy or what kind of diet we should have. But what the Bible does is constantly shift our focus to things that are more important. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. That is important. You have to eat. But that's not the most important thing. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so while the Bible doesn't say just a whole lot about how much exercise you should get in a week or what kind of balance of carbs and protein you should have, the Bible really doesn't dive into that. But what the Bible does have a lot to say about is being in control of ourselves and being disciplined and like who's running the show here. Is it me or my appetites? Is it me or my desires? There is quite a bit that the Bible has to say about that. And so that's where we'll really spend most of our focus this morning. If you would turn with me to the letter of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Titus was an evangelist and he was left on an island with a mission. And that is given to us here in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete." Crete was an island. "So that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So Titus was left there. There were several churches apparently in Crete. And Titus was told, you know, this is your job. You stay there and kind of get things ship-shape there on this island. But the challenge that Titus faced was that the island had kind of an island culture of its own, which was not a good culture. Look at verse 12. Their own people they kind of talked about this. Verse 12 says, "One of the Cretans and a prophet of their own said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" Now, I don't know if you have this concept in your mind of like an island lifestyle. What comes to mind when you think about an island lifestyle? I think of like the little steel drums and, you know, hammock and it's the easy life. It's like Hakuna Matata kind of thing, you know, where it's just no worries and care, plenty of food to eat and just lay around and have fun. And I don't know how true that is, but it's sort of the image you have of like a Caribbean kind of an island, kind of a, you know, maybe there's plenty. You don't have to really work all that hard. But here these people are lazy gluttons. Apparently their environment allowed them to be lazy and also to have plenty to eat. And then it also led to these other moral problems of being liars and, you know, evil beasts, whatever that involves. And this was their own self-described, you know, like one of their own people kind of described them that way. And you might have heard the word Cretan. It's entered our vocabulary as a person like this, a Cretan. And it comes from this very description of themselves where they said, yeah, this is the way we are. And so imagine being an evangelist or being a Christian that grew up in that environment with that culture, especially of being lazy gluttons. You know, that would be a lot you'd have to work against to fight against the urge to be like those people around you. In particular, this idea of being a lazy glutton is something that is warned about in the Bible. It's a contagious kind of lifestyle. We're told, this is a funny one to me, Proverbs 26:15, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth." That's pretty bad, isn't it? He's so lazy that he just bring himself. He's worn out by just feeding himself. That's the picture here of this lazy glutton. And as I said, it is a lifestyle that kind of can be contagious if you hang around somebody like that. "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." If you run with that crowd, if your buddies are the type that just are, driven by their appetites and have no self-control, that's going to be a bad thing. "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. So it's this idea, you know, you can just picture these people there. They're just lazy. They just lay around. They get drunk. They eat a whole bunch. And what they're not doing is doing anything productive. And so they're going to eventually be poor. They're going to be clothed in rags. And it's because of their, you know, just this lack of any kind of self-discipline and self-control. And so it says, don't hang out with those people. And in some ways, you know, as we think about drunkenness and gluttony and the lack of restraint, the lack of self-control, it's things that probably everybody can relate to some degree. In fact, in Titus chapter 3, look at chapter 3, and notice that Paul even says, you know, everybody can kind of relate to that. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. It's really hard to imagine that actually being a description of Paul. And maybe he's being accommodative there and sort of relating to the people and saying, well, everybody has a little of this in their background. Or maybe Paul had gone through a period where that described his own lifestyle. But the key thing here that I wanted to zero in on is where it says, slaves to various passions and pleasures. The real question is, who is in control? Because God gave us the ability to enjoy things. And he made us that way. And so whether it's the sweet smell of something, or whether it's the sweet taste of something, or whether it's an enjoyable experience or feeling, something that is pleasurable, those things are gifts from God that make this life fun, you know, and enjoyable. I mean, we look forward to, having your favorite dessert, or having a meal that you prepare. I mean, those are good things, and God gave us those things. And he wants us to enjoy them. And we could have a string of passages to establish that. There's quite a few that say that God wants us to enjoy this. But the question is, who's in control here? Because what he's describing here is a lifestyle that became a slave to passions and pleasures, where it's the enjoyment of things took over. And then you become just sort of those things are ruling, and you're just a slave to your desires. And that's a life that, instead of just being enjoying the blessings of this life, has now made the enjoyment of pleasure its own thing that has taken over. And that leads to this picture of the lazy glutton and the person who is driven by and enslaved to his own desires. And that is clearly a sinful destination to be in. So what kind of message do you think if Titus is having to work there on the island with these people, and that's the culture that they're in, what message would he have to kind of hammer home to the people that he preached to? Well, the word that starts popping up over and over and over and over and over through the book is self-control. And let me just show you some examples of that. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. In the description of elders that Titus was to look for, men to appoint as elders, they are to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Chapter 2, verse 2, he also has instructions for various categories of people. Older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. What about younger women? Chapter 2, verse 5, the older women are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. How about the young men? Verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. You see the theme here? Whatever the category of people, whether it's the old people, the elders, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, the older men, they all need to be self-controlled, because the answer to the problem of the lazy glutton is self-control. And so he's saying, whoever you're talking to, they, you know, there might be various things they need to have emphasized, but the common thread is that they need to have self-control. In fact, chapter 2, verse 11 shows this applies to everyone. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so, clearly, this is the goal. The contrast there is to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Again, the Cretans, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He's saying, look, when you're a Christian, and when you are baptized and you become a follower of Jesus, that you got to renounce the lazy, gluttonous, evil, lying, dishonest culture of the world out there. And you've got to be instead self-controlled, upright, and godly. That's the model of Christ, and that's what we've got to work for. And that's going to require being self-controlled and disciplined. There's several other passages that talk about this in the description of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. When Peter's talking about what we call the Christian graces, add your faith, virtue, your virtue, knowledge. It says knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness. So self-control, if you just look at that as a phrase, it pops up all throughout the New Testament as an important principle for Christians that we operate in this body. This body has all kinds of things it wants to do or doesn't want to do. But the question is, who's going to be in charge? Am I in charge or is my body in charge and I'm just a slave to what it wants to do? And that's that is really the question. When people don't have self-control, it is this picture that is painted for Timothy. When Paul writes to Timothy, he warns about the time that was coming when people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. You know, in when he's writing to Titus, he was saying that's the world out there. The Cretans, the people of the island, were these kind of lazy, gluttonous people. But here, Paul is actually warning Timothy about a different problem. He's saying, you're going to, in the end, then later on, there's going to be people who apparently will be wearing the mask of Christianity, having the appearance of godliness. But instead of actually being godly, they're going to be in love with themselves. And part of being in love with themselves is they don't tell themselves no ever. So they are without self-control because they love their body so much they just give it whatever it wants, like a spoiled child. Where the parent pretends they love this child so much, they just can't say no to anything. Whatever he asks for, he can have. But that's not really loving the child, right? It's spoiling. And the same way with our bodies. If we just give ourselves whatever we want, that's not really, you know, loving ourselves. But without self-control, look at all the things that go along with that. But the bottom line is lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's going to be a time when we have to choose between what would be pleasurable and what would be serving God. There are pleasures that God has given us. They have their place, but they can't be what's in charge. They can't be what is controlling our actions. There is a special case of this. There's a special, particular temptation, and that is when it comes to sexuality. And Paul writes to the Corinthians about this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When we think about self-control and who's in charge and our passions and desires, sexuality presents its own special type of temptation. And if the Cretan culture was bad, the Corinthian culture might not have been much better. Corinth was wealthy, and they were really known for a whole lot of vices. Corinth was a trading town, and I almost picture it as like the you know, those places where you'd have these ships would come in and out, and they had lots of money, and they had lots of sailors, and you had lots of everything they might enjoy to do in Corinth. So it was a very worldly, metropolitan, cosmopolitan kind of a town with all of the vices that go along with that. And the people there, apparently some of them had the philosophy, if it feels good, do it. And you see that in what they say. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me. Apparently this is what they said. Paul responds, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Again, the challenge is, who is in control? If your body is in control, then you're dominated by your desire. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. The argument appears to be, there's some question about, you know, is this something they said that he's responding to? But there is this idea that, well, this is just the way I'm made, you know. I mean, food tastes good. I'm meant to eat food. I should enjoy food, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's only natural, right? And in the same way, a young man, a young woman, it's like this is enjoyable. This is the way I'm made. It's only natural. It's just the way, it's these desires. Everybody's got them. You're born with these desires. And so what would be wrong with just, enjoying that because it's the way that you're programmed, the way we're made? But Paul says that, yes, God gave us those desires and they have a purpose, but they are not our purpose. You're not an eating machine. And you're also not a sexuality machine, not like God created us just to be controlled by these desires. In fact, verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We talk about loving our bodies and caring for our bodies and doing what's good for our bodies. And Paul says the sexually immoral person who just doesn't tell himself no or herself no and who acts on these desires and does what feels good is sinning against their own flesh and blood. They're sinning against themselves. And I don't know exactly what he means by that, but I do know that just like other unhealthy things, it brings about its own consequences very often that are bad for us. And that may be what he's referring to there. But we are sinning against ourselves when we just give in to these desires and we don't exercise self-control. And as he said, you weren't made for that. You were not made for sexual immorality. Here he tells us what we are made for. Verse 20, you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. That is our purpose. An animal doesn't have that purpose. Well, they glorify God in the sense that they just do what they're meant to do. But they just act by instincts, best we can tell. They just do whatever they're kind of following a program that's built into them. They just act on their instincts. There's not a much higher thing going on than that. But people have a much higher cause. We don't just act on our passions and desires every opportunity we get, like an animal might, but we are made to glorify God. Paul writes a similar thing to the Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the same kind of thing he said to the Corinthians. But he said, this is what God has in mind. This is God's will. This is God's plan for you. This is God's plan for me. Sanctification, which means being holy and set apart. How are we going to be sanctified? Well, it's going to require controlling my own body. Some try to say control your own vessel. Being in control. I've got to be the one in charge. I've got to be controlling myself in holiness and honor. That's how I am going to be set apart. I'm not going to be like the Gentiles. What do? Well, they just run around being driven by the passion of lust. That's what Paul said to the Cretans. He said, Titus, that we all once were slaves to various passions and pleasures. It used to be we lived in a way that just let those things, wherever they, whatever felt like that's what I wanted to do, I never said no to myself. He said, that's the way the Gentiles want to live. They don't know God. So, of course, they live that way. But that's not you and me. We have the Spirit of God. And so, therefore, we are to be living in holiness. That's like what Paul says. We are temples of the Holy Spirit who's within us. If God gives us His Spirit, then we are to live in holiness. We're to be different. We're to be sanctified, set apart. And at the heart of all of that is this instruction to control your own body in holiness and honor. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we come to a close. Many people this time of year, of course, are making up their mind to be more disciplined, and they're thinking like, I'm going to really stick to it. I'm going to have this exercise plan. I'm going to walk some more. I'm going to do this or that. I'm not going to eat as much seconds or desserts or whatever it is. Not everybody does those kind of things. But a lot of people, that's on their minds as they think about, it's a new year, it's a new me, and I got to get ready I got to be healthy, and I got to take care of myself, and And those are good impulses because the calendar gives us regular opportunities to kind of take stock and to look ahead. And while that's not at all the emphasis of the Bible, having a certain body type and all that's not the emphasis. But the Bible has a lot to say about being in control and being self-disciplined. And that goes hand in hand with those kind of things. It's a matter of not letting my appetites rule me, but being in control of myself and not being lazy, not being gluttonous, not being a drunkard, not being sexually immoral. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that all in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." When an athlete is preparing for a competition, if they're serious about it, they will be disciplined in many, many ways. He said they exercise self-control in all things. They're disciplined in their sleep. They're disciplined in their exercise, in their running and conditioning. They're disciplined in what they eat. And why do they do all that? Because they have this goal. I want to finish a 10K, or I want to compete in this race, or I want to swim this far. I want to be an Ironman. I want to do something. And because they have that goal, it motivates them to exercise complete control. Maybe it's just getting ready for football season, or it's getting ready for whatever it is. But because they have that goal, and the coach says, "Okay, you guys, no more sodas, no more, you've got to buy into this plan." And if they really want to be successful, they buy into that, and they do it all for what? Paul says at most of some kind of passing thing. It's the glory of the being ranked, crowned a champion. But he says, we've got something so much more important, something eternal waiting for us. So let's be the same kind of, have the same kind of self-discipline and self-control and he says to do that, he said, "I discipline my body and keep it under control." Even Paul had to do that. He said he's got this body, it's got its things it wants to do, but I've got to master it. And I've got to be the one in control. And I can't let my body be in control of me, because the danger would be, after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. What a thing to consider. When you think about Paul and all the places he had gone, all the people he had taught and the churches he had planted, imagine if later in life there's some temptation that comes along and he gives in to that because that's what his body wants to do, and he throws his own salvation out the window because he lets his desires and his body take over. He said, "I'm not going to do that. I've got to keep myself under control. I've got to discipline my body. I've got to keep it under control so that I don't become disqualified." And that's the goal for you and for me. Perhaps as we consider this year turning over a new leaf, I had to create a little folder, a new folder, 2018, to store this sermon in. We're starting new things, 2018. We're off to a fresh start in some ways. And there may be something that has plagued you and you need to exercise more self-control about it. And if that's the case, make it your goal this year to be more disciplined and more in control, have more self-control, to grow in that as we go forward, because that's what God's will is for you and me. If there's someone here this morning who needs to make your life right in any way, if we can pray for you, if you need to be baptized, if there's any way that we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.